Well, no surprise this evening, I'm going to ask you to get your Bibles and turn with me in your Old Testaments to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. It'll be my pleasure to spend these four sessions in the book of Daniel. I appreciate you choosing the book of Daniel. Daniel is one of those gifts to preachers because there's enough easy stuff in it that we can ignore the difficult part. And that's what I intend on doing this week. If you want to do a little prep time, we're going to be following the class schedule in the VBS. And so the chapters they're studying are the chapters that we'll be studying. I can't guarantee you they will be as exciting. I'm not dressing in costume. But hopefully we'll be benefited by the time that we'll have to be together. I know that you are anticipating me insulting Shane this week, and that's coming. I'm going to deal it out in small doses. But it's certainly good to be with you, and I appreciate the opportunity to present God's Word to you. I often say I became a preacher so I wouldn't have to listen to somebody else. But that's only partially true. I love the Word of God and love being able to present that and spend some time with you in it. You have my sympathies. The announcement that was made that you're losing a Chapman, that's never a good thing. And in Job-like fashion, you're keeping someone with the last name of Scott. Doesn't seem fair, but it's just proof that sometimes God says no. We're going to spend our time in the book of Daniel, send a little bit of a background to the story of the book of Daniel. And to do so, I want to go back in time a little bit from the beginning of Daniel chapter 1. I want you to imagine being a Jew in Judah at about 625 B.C. The time period of 625 to 620 B.C., those 5 years, at least three big things happened in that time period. One is Nabopolassar becomes king of Babylon. The other big event is Jeremiah begins prophesying. And the other thing, and this is a little bit of a guess on my part, but about this time Daniel, a young baby named Daniel, is born. Three pretty big events for the nation of Israel. The prophecy of Jeremiah begins. Babylon is growing under the reign of Nabopolassar, who, by the way, is the father of Nebuchadnezzar. And a young man named Daniel is brought into the world. And I want you to imagine that you're a faithful Jew in Judah about that time period. Sometimes we think of Israel and Judah in those broad brush terms as being a wicked nation rebelling against God, but there would have been a faithful few, most of the time, if not all of the time, who would have been repulsed by the actions of their king and their nation as a whole. And I want you to imagine that you're one of those. One of those who had studied the old law, knew the promises to Abraham, loved God, and to the best of your ability had tried to remain faithful to him. Even at those times when the temple was in shambles and worship to God was not being conducted at all, you would find some way with your family to still honor God. And you'd have been praying fervently. And at times you maybe didn't know what really to pray about. Habakkuk well expressed the mixed emotions of a faithful Jew of that time when he cried out to God, "How long, God, are you going to let my fellow countrymen treat you this way?" And God's going to hear the pleads of Habakkuk and other faithful Jews such as you and I who are living at this time period. But God's under no obligation to answer our prayers in the way that we want them answered. And so when he tells Habakkuk what he's going to do, Habakkuk says, "Now, that's not what I wanted. I want my people to serve you, and if that requires judgment, then so be it. But how can it be that way? And Habakkuk expresses at least two thoughts that will, I think, permeate the theme of the book of Daniel. And that is when he accepts God's answer of how God will judge wicked Israel with a more wicked Babylon. Two thoughts expressed in Habakkuk are, the righteous shall live by faith. That's Daniel, isn't it? In spite of the wickedness of Israel, in spite of the worse wickedness of the judging nation of Babylon, the righteous shall live by faith. And Daniel does that. The other theme from Habakkuk that permeates the book of Daniel is God is pleaded with by Habakkuk when God says, here's what I'm going to do. Habakkuk says, please God, in judgment, remember mercy. And I think Daniel's the recipient of that. In judgment, remember mercy. And so you're a faithful Jew in Israel about this time, about 625. Big brother Israel has been gone for 100 years. And you've had some glimmer of hope. You had Hezekiah and Josiah, those good righteous kings who instituted reforms, who gave you hope, glimmers of hope, that this was going to turn things around. It would be like getting a new football coach at Florida, that we've got that hope that thing. But to no avail, every good king was followed by an even worse king. And Judah, to your frustration, hasn't learned the lesson from big brother Israel. And God has said through Habakkuk and other prophets now that here's what's happening. And maybe you would have been the first prepper as you got ready for the judgment that was coming. And you maybe prayed with Habakkuk, in judgment, remember mercy. Nabopolassar is king of Babylon. Because of some internal problems, Assyria, the nation that's taken Israel into captivity, Assyria is just falling apart at the seams, and it's the perfect time for a strong ruler of a strong nation to unify these forces in Babylon and to go to war. And Nabopolassar does just that. He appoints his son, Nebuchadnezzar, as the commander of his army, and Nebuchadnezzar moves north to Assyria. In about 612 BC, Nineveh is destroyed. Fight ensues. It really becomes kind of a triangle battle because everybody's wanting power. We have Babylon. That perennial wannabe Egypt is there fighting for their place. And Assyria is trying to hold on. Nebuchadnezzar must have been pretty good at his job because after some setbacks, he ends up defeating not only Assyria, but Egypt. In about 605 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar has basically done the job that his father has sent him to do. And he receives word that his father has died. And so as quick as he can, he turns around and heads back home to solidify his position on that throne before someone else takes it. And it just so happens that the route home takes him through Judah. And so he subdues Judah and takes some prisoners. And so the date of captivities are difficult to really iron down to one day in a year or even 1 year. But this is really kind of the beginning. 605 BC, the beginning of the captivity. Because Nebuchadnezzar goes through, maybe in anticipation of setting up his own kingdom, he grabs some things from the temple in Jerusalem. And maybe more importantly to his kingdom, he grabs some of the best, particularly of the young men of Judah. Among those are four young men: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And he takes them back and takes his position upon the throne. And that's where we find the story in Daniel chapter 1. I don't know that you and I can fully appreciate Daniel's position. I know that I can. I've lived a sheltered life for the most part. My experience comes nowhere close to Daniel's experience. But too many years ago for me to mention, about the same time that a troublemaker in Kentucky was thinking about making his way to Florida College, a good guy in North Alabama was making his way to Florida College. And I think about those days. Now that Deidre and I, we've had children who we've sent away to college, I think about my parents and how cruel they were. My graduation gift, my high school graduation gift, was a set of luggage. You tell me that's not a hint. And y'all are laughing, that's true. And it wasn't even a good set of luggage. I left Cullman, Alabama, to North Alabama. I had never been south of Birmingham. My folks put me in a 1976 Ford Maverick that the brakes worked about half the time. And I can remember my dad standing on the carport in North Alabama handing me a Rand McNally map and saying, "Florida's that way." I drove myself to Temple Terrace, Florida. Had never driven south of Birmingham. I can remember arriving on campus. Well, first of all, I got lost on the way. Trying to read a map, and this may not surprise you, that Florida College, and even Temple Terrace, was on my Rand McNally map. And so I just had to kind of make my way there. My best navigational skills had me exit and come down Nebraska Avenue. I remind you that I was from a dry county in Cullman, Alabama, the buckle of the Bible Belt. I thought my parents had sent me to Sodom and Gomorrah to college. Finally made my way to campus, found C-Dorm, that glorious housing. Made my way to the third floor, suite 8, opened the door, and there was a motorcycle parked in the lobby of C-Dorm. To let you know how really bad it was, right across the hall from me was another young man by the name of Max Ulrich. That's how bad things were. And so now that I think about it, maybe I can relate to Daniel. But our experiences in life can no way compare to Daniel. Maybe at about the age of a young man going away to college, being ripped from his home, violently so. Nebuchadnezzar was not a college recruiter. Nebuchadnezzar was a vile, violent, evil man who was bent on destroying Daniel's home and would do just that. Daniel's taken from his family, from his home, by this violent man and forced into servitude. And that's where we find Daniel in Daniel chapter 1. And so the first lesson that we learn from Daniel in our series that we've, in a stroke of brilliance, have titled "Dare to Be a Daniel," that's original, is simply entitled "When Everything Changes." That's what happened to Daniel. Everything in his life changed drastically. You didn't know I was going to assign you homework, but your homework for this lesson is to make a list of everything that had changed for Daniel. Every life situation that had changed from Daniel, from his home to his family, to his religion, to his relationship with his God. Everything had changed, and violently so. And so Daniel is brought, look in Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, and some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. What was Daniel and those other faithful Jews, as you've placed yourself into their shoes, what were they thinking at this time? Has God forsaken us? Maybe justifiably so. Maybe we've just pushed God to the limit. Israel did that. Has God forgotten us? Has he forgotten his promises? God is powerful enough and wise enough to fulfill whatever purposes he intended to fulfill through Abraham's children. He is able to raise up from these very rocks new children and fulfill his promises and his purposes. And maybe he's going to do just that. And maybe he's justified in that. And what would it have looked like to outsiders? We know what it would have looked like to outsiders. Our God's better than your God. Our God can beat up your God. Those holier than thou Israelites have finally gotten their comeuppance. And how do you recover from this? Of having your homeland decimated. How do you ever come back from this? And so the first lesson I'd like for us to look at when Daniel is taken to Babylon and everything changes is that things are not always what they seem. That's certainly the case here, isn't it? As bleak as it was and as final and fatal as this would have looked like to not just the nation of Judah, to not just the temple of God, but how final and fatal it must have looked to both insiders and outsiders to the purposes and the promises of God. But things are not always as they seem. As bleak as this day is, I truly believe that Daniel somewhere in his heart and mind must have known that God was still on his throne. And that God has not forgotten his promises. And that somehow God is going to finish what he has started. And going to finish it in the way in which he started it. And with the people with whom he started it. You see, things aren't always like they seem. There's other times in the Bible when that would have been the case. What about Joseph being sold into slavery? What does Joseph say to his brothers when he finally has that reunion? You meant this for evil, but God meant it and used it for good. Things aren't always what they say. The greatest biblical example of that is, of course, the tomb of Jesus. It looked like to insider and outsider alike that this man has been defeated. Not much of a king is he. And this little movement that surrounded him may survive for a few months, but without a leader, it will fizzle and die. We have defeated this man. But things aren't always what they seem. And there are times in our life where we need to be reminded that, aren't there? Things aren't always what they seem. Things aren't always as dark and bleak as they may seem at the moment. As dark as this captivity is and going to be for Daniel and his friends, as many challenges as they're going to face, and we'll look at those challenges, this is but a momentary blip in the history of the eternal plan of God. And Daniel maybe needed to be reminded that. We need to be reminded of that. We don't know how much of the plan of God Daniel understood, but we know how much of it we understand. And we've read the last chapter of the book. We know how this turns out. I want to date myself here a little bit, as if saying I'm a classmate of Max and Shane didn't date me enough. When I was growing up, one of my favorite television shows was Leave It to Beaver. You ever seen that? Reruns of that, maybe? I don't know why I related to this young kid that always got in trouble every episode. But I've always been a sympathetic television and movie viewer. I'll cry at the drop of a hat. I get sucked into a movie or a television show. I did that as a kid. I have ulcers today because of watching Leave It to Beaver. Because every episode was the same, wasn't it? About 5-7 minutes into the episode, he would do something that would get himself potentially in big trouble with his parents. And the rest of the episode was him trying to hide that, or cover that up, or his brother, or that annoying Eddie Haskell would try to help him get out of it. And about that time, my stomach would be churning, because I could relate to that. What's going to happen when his parents find out? But if I'd had a little bit more of maturity, I would have done two things. Number one, I would have picked up on the pattern. It's the same thing happens every episode. And number two, the show's named after him. His parents aren't going to kill him. You know how this ends, is the point. Were there troubles? Yes. Did he not know? And that young kid not know how this was going to turn out for the good? Certainly. But it always turned out. And looking back, watching those reruns, I only stress a little bit. Because I know how the story's going to end. I don't know how it's going to end that way. But I know it's going to end. So one of the lessons in the book of Daniel is just that. Things aren't always as they seem. I don't know how I'm going to get through this. I don't know what this dark moment means in the grand scheme of things. But I know how the story ends. And may God help us, and maybe make this a part of your prayers, may God help us to look up and to see things from an eternal viewpoint. Realize that what may happen in this life, as devastating and as final and as fatal as it may seem, that things aren't always as they seem. And if I'm faithful, as Daniel has left me the pathway, I know how this story ends. Another lesson from the book of Daniel is that a child of God can thrive in those dark circumstances. That's the lesson of Daniel, isn't it? One of the lessons of Daniel. That as bad as it was, and I don't know again that we can truly comprehend how dark and how bad it was, Daniel not only survived, he thrived under those dark circumstances. You know, the character stories of the Bible, that's what really Daniel is. It's one of those character stories that often are the themes of our vacation Bible schools. And those character themes tell us usually three things. Number one, they often teach us that people aren't perfect. That's not so much a sub-theme of Daniel, because we're not seeing the dark side of Daniel like we do of some of our other biblical heroes. But you go through any of those biblical hero stories and you realize they're not all perfect, are they? And that's one of the lessons. people aren't perfect. But they can still serve God and be a part of God's plans and purposes anyway. Second lesson that we learn from these character stories, and we certainly see that in the story of Daniel, is that life will thrust us violently into some less than godly circumstances. Turn with me, leave Daniel marked, and turn with me to John chapter 15. Jesus warned his apostles of this, and surely the same would apply to us today. When in his farewell discussion to his apostles, he said in John chapter 15 and in verse 19, "If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." We need to wake up to that reality. The reality that Daniel faced, that Jesus' apostles faced. And that all godly people who are thrust in ungodly circumstances need to learn sooner rather than later. And that is, the world is going to hate you. They're going to treat you like a virus that needs to be expelled quickly and violently. And the character stories of the Bible teach us that. People aren't perfect. And that God's people are often thrust into ungodly circumstances. But the third lesson that we learn from these character stories, like Daniel, is that perfection is not required. Perfection of person, nor of circumstance, is required to be well-pleasing unto God. Things don't have to be perfect. You don't have to wait until everything is perfectly aligned and you're ready to strike to be a spiritual hero. Daniel teaches us how to be a hero. You do what you have to do. And in my short 51 years, about 30 of those as a gospel preacher, I haven't learned much, but I've learned this, that that's what life is made of. You do what you have to do. I've looked up to heroes of my own, of a gentle Christian saint who looked forward to the day of her husband's retirement because they love to travel. In anticipation, he'd bought a camper. And they were going to love retirement. About 2 months after retirement, he suffered a debilitating stroke. And the only time he left his bed is when Olga would wrestle him up from that bed and put him in a wheelchair for a change of pace. And a few hours later, he would grunt to let her know he's ready to go back to bed. She spent decades. The camper rusted. And I think, how could she do that? How could she every day pick up a man that weighed twice her body weight and literally do everything for him for decades until his old body had had enough and she put him in the ground? How could she do that? The only answer is, she did what she had to do. She didn't have a choice. grandmother gets ready to enjoy spoiling those grandchildren of rarely saying no. But her son or daughter is lost to the world in such a horrible way. She doesn't get to be a grandparent. She's now a parent again. Why? Because she does what she has to do. When life beats you down, temptation cascades over you, and you fall, and you get back up just in time for the next wave to hit you, and you get back up, and you think, how am I going to be faithful? Remember Daniel. You do what you have to do. And that's what Daniel did. He survived and he thrived. Daniel and his three friends are violently enrolled into Babylonian University. They go into these 3 years of training in which they are forced to conform. And he survived. Well, let's examine this a little bit further rather than just that philosophical statement, you do what you have to do. I need more detail. How? How did Daniel survive this? Well, let's look at it. Go back to Daniel chapter 1. How did Daniel survive with his faith intact? Number one, he was able to distinguish between the trivial and the serious. Are you in Daniel chapter 1? Verse 3, the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel, some of the king's descendants, some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and with whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. Did you notice that? What they were forced to do? To learn the language and the literature of another country. Not just another country, of the Babylonians who were killing your family and friends, who would soon destroy the very temple in which your God was worshipped, and had the audacity to hang up as mocking trophies some of the objects from that temple. But Daniel did it. Look a little bit later in the chapter, verse 17. As far as these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And now at the end of these days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. The king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served the king. There were some areas in which Daniel felt like he could compromise, that he could go along. But there were other areas that he considered far more serious. We remember verse 5 of chapter 1. And the king appointed for them a daily provision for the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them. Now, from among those was those four men. Look at verse 7. The chief of the eunuchs gave them names, but Daniel, verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies. We don't know whether this was a violation of the Jewish dietary restrictions or whether this would have involved him in some kind of temple idol worship, but for whatever reason, Daniel drew a line here and said, I can't do that. The other stuff, I can do. Literature, language, throw it at me. But not here. That requires wisdom. The wisdom that Jesus said of his followers, that we got to be wise as serpents while being harmless as doves. That Daniel was able to distinguish between the trivial with which he could compromise and go along with, and distinguish that from the serious, which he says, no. I cannot do that. There's wisdom there. I think the wisdom that Paul enjoins upon us in Philippians 4, verse 8, when he says, whatsoever things are honest, good, think on these things. In other words, there's some good things. There's some things in which we can meditate on. There's some things in which we can engage in this life. But there are going to be other things upon which we must draw a hard line and say no. And it's that wisdom. Wisdom the New Testament says that we need to pray to God for, that allowed Daniel and his friends to survive and to thrive. And then lastly, this is the lesson of the book of Daniel as well, isn't it? That through it all, God is with us. The Hebrew writer put it this way. Turn over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Daniel is, in some sense, a microcosm of the promises of God made to Abraham. Then I think in Daniel, we have an answer to the plea of Habakkuk, in judgment, remember mercy. And in Daniel, we see God hasn't forgotten his people, that he's still on his throne. The promise to Abraham is still intact. And God is still with his people. As the Hebrew writer said, Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? That could be the title of the book of Daniel, couldn't it? The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Dare to be a Daniel. One of the most prolific songwriters, a man by the name of Philip Bliss. We sing a lot of his songs, and there's a lot of his songs we don't sing. And one of his less known songs is simply entitled, Dare to be a Daniel. Standing by a purpose true, heeding God's command, honor them, the faithful few. All hail Daniel's band. Many mighty men are lost, daring not to stand, who for God have been a host by joining Daniel's band. Many giants, great and tall, stalking through the land, headlong to the earth would fall if met by Daniel's band. Hold the gospel banner high, on to victory grand, Satan and his host defy, all shall. For Daniel's band. The chorus says, dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. Did you dare to be a Daniel? Remembering that things aren't always what they seem, and that life's going to thrust you into dark, ungodly circumstances, but you can survive. And through it all, God is going to be with you. Would you be a child of God tonight? Would you join Daniel's band saying, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Join that band tonight. Join the body of Christ tonight by making a stand and being a part of Daniel's band. If we can help you, as you render obedience to the gospel tonight, if we can help you in any spiritual way, let these good people know as together we stand and as we